Luke 12, please. Reading from the NIV version. Luke 12, verses 13 to 21. And many of you probably know these verses. You've read these verses before. Maybe you've had a Bible study. Maybe you have heard many sermons. And I'm right there along with you. I have heard this story, this message, numerous times. But oh boy, did I catch something new, learn many new things as I read this verse and as I studied and put some thoughts together for this verse. It's the parable of the rich fool. Please follow along. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to him, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist of in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. I will say to myself, 'You have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then you will get what you have prepared for yourself. This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but it is not rich toward God." We're beginning a new series this morning on stewardship. And as we begin this series, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we come before you, and as we've just opened up, Lord, with song, having you, our Lord, worshiping you, Father, as giving our lives and all that we are, our hearts and our lives would be prompted, that would be transformed and changed. We give greater understanding of how you are leading us. Lord, our lives being under your lordship, desire for us to be good stewards. This new series, stewardship, when we say that word, it's not, what comes to mind is money. What comes to mind is possession. But what I've learned is that there is so much more to stewardship when it comes to our relationship with God. Stewardship is the care and the management of which belongs to another. And while we often speak of things as ours, our house, our car, the reality is that we all have, that all we are, all that we have belongs to another, God. In 1 Corinthians 4:7, Apostle Paul says, "What do you have that you did not receive?" So it's from God that we have received our lives. temporarily until what God requires them from us. I remember someone saying to me, "Are you an idiot, Stephen? How can you lend your $900 bike for someone to go on a mountain biking trip?" And, well, it's a mountain bike. That's what's supposed to be used for. "Yeah, but what happens if they wreck it?" I said, "Well, then I'll fix it." He says, "Yeah," he says, "you're nuts. He says, you're a real idiot." But see, what I understood is that that mountain bike wasn't mine. It was God's. And at that time, God had called me for it to be used by someone else. Where are we going with this whole series of stewardship? We're not starting off with money. You're starting off with something of greater value, most important value, our relationship with God. And this is something that Jesus was trying to point out to this man. I've always wondered what people are thinking about during a sermon or at a conference listening to a speaker or at a seminar. No doubt, being in church, and as I've preached, wondering what the youth are thinking. They're probably thinking, I wonder what's new on Instagram or on Snapchat? Who's posted what? Or they're thinking about what next TikTok video that they're going to be making. It's a whole new thing of music and doing a little bit of a dance, and they post that dance to this music that they do, and the strange things that they do on social media. But then, of course, then there's some of us men. I know I'm guilty of it. I'm sitting there listening to a sermon and I'm thinking, okay, is it going to be done soon so I can make sure I can catch part of the game? Some people think about work, or they think about a meeting that's happening this week that they got to prepare for. Women, ladies, moms, thinking about, what do I got to do this week to get my kids ready for school? Or the meal that we're going to be having after church today. Studies show that we can listen 4 times faster than people talk. So there's a lot of time for a lot of thoughts to well up in our minds as we're listening to people speak or give a sermon. That's what was happening with Jesus. The most bizarre thing, there are 1,000 people around. In the first part of Luke 12, Jesus has been preaching on a really important part, solemn and important pieces that matter to each one that was listening, that we needed to fear God, who that can cast us into hell more than we should fear men, who can only bring our bodies harm. He stresses that whoever confesses the Son of Man on earth will hear him confess their names before the angels of God. He warned against the unpardoned sin of blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Here he was telling thousands of people about heaven and hell. You think that truly the whole audience would have their ears tuned in about this important topic that Jesus was talking about, paying attention to these eternally vital matters. But all of a sudden, in the crowd, this man speaks up. He hadn't been listening to what Jesus was talking about. He said, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." Now, if I was Jesus, I'd be wondering, okay, was this guy not listening to what I was talking about? The man was consumed with his own problem, and he'd come to Jesus. "Jesus can solve my problem. Jesus can make my brother listen." He wanted his without confronting some deeper issues of sin in his own life. In his mind, his problem was his greedy brother, who wasn't giving him what he deserved. Surely Jesus would see the injustice, see the wrong, and right the wrong. But instead, the man got something a little more than what he bargained for. What does Jesus do? Well, Jesus shares a parable. Here, let me tell you a story. The man's heart problem was not his brother's greed, but his own greed. Yes, his brother may have been also greedy, and Jesus' parable was not just directed towards man, but again, to all the thousands of people that were there listening to him. But this man had his focus on getting what he wanted in this world. Jesus shows him that his true need was to be ready for the next world, eternity. So the Lord refused to be that judge, to take on that role. Instead, he showed the man how to be wise and not be a fool, and be rich, namely, to have a rich relationship with God. To be wise and not a fool, we must have a rich relationship with God. I encourage you, look down your Bibles, if you have a pencil or again later with a pen, mark that last part of that verse. In 21, it says, not rich towards God. This is not how it will be in anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich towards God. In the New Living Translation, NLT version, it says, which I like, is that rich relationship with God. And so we first look at how can we be wise? It first starts off with a choice about how to invest our lives. The choice is simply this: greed or God. People might say, okay, that is too black and white. Life isn't neatly divided into separate categories. What's more realistic is that we can serve God and at the same time get rich too. Right? Both and. Right? I can have this, but I can also have this. But Jesus drew the line in the sand. He said, you cannot serve God and man. He did not say, should not. He said, cannot. It's an impossibility to serve both masters at the same time. You have to choose one or the other. In Mark 4:19, Jesus said that the thorns that gradually grow up and choke out the word are the worries of the world and lure of wealth and the desires for other things. That's what happens to our spiritual lives when it comes to desiring to be rich and get rich. It's like a snake wrapping itself around your neck. All of a sudden, you can no longer breathe. A vine all of a sudden tightens up and takes things away that are good for our relationship with God. Something I noticed is that I don't run out and say, I'm greedy, I'm greedy. It's not deliberate. We don't run out and personally decide, I'm going to become a materialistic individual. I'm going to focus all of my time on getting money and many possessions as I can get. Well, again, there are particular individuals that have that focus. But across the board, that's not the natural desire. It creeps into our lives. It's like that vine that continues to grow. So how can we determine if we are starting to be a fool that Jesus was trying to point out to this man? are some questions for us. Do my thoughts more often run after material things than after God Himself? We're focusing on that new car, or a better house, or a better computer. Do I ever compromise godly character in the pursuit of material gain? Will you cheat or lie or steal to get financial gain instead of being a witness for Jesus? Do I enjoy material things more than I enjoy knowing God? Oh man, this is the best day ever. My life is so awesome now. Right? I got my new car, right? And I got my truck that pulls my new boat. Oh, it's magnificent. And then there's, how do I respond when I lose material things? Borrowed a friend's van. And I had a major brain hiccup. And I turned out of my driveway the wrong direction. And I hit my neighbor's vehicle. So here, I damaged my neighbor's vehicle, and I damaged my friend's vehicle. And he was on a trip. Of course, I had a friend who was at an auto body shop, and said, hey, can you fix this for me? Yep, sure, no problem. Right, did it, really inexpensively, whatever, all nice, neat, tidy. He would have never known. Got back from his holiday, and I told him, hey, I said, you know, I damaged your bumper, but I got it fixed for you, whatever. He's like, ah, no big deal. The band, you know, the dent would give it character. Then fifth question, what would I do if I suddenly came into fortune? What if you all of a sudden came into a large sum of money? Distant relative or a grandparent? What would your first thoughts be? Take that wonderful trip around the world? Or did you think about, how many missionaries can I now support that are sharing the good news? Thousands of people being able to hear the word of God. Or how much can I give for that church that is trying to do that new renovation or start up that new ministry? Using the funds that He's given to us to invest. Spread the kingdom. But why would Jesus focus so much on this problem of greed with this man and with the thousands that are listening? Well, some people may be thinking, truly, what is the big problem with greed? I'm not hurting anything. The more I get, maybe the more I can give. Surely, we all know that it's wrong to live for things and to grasp after them. As we're approaching Christmas, the whole Scrooge. Bah humbug. But, and out there, we are all being communicated that, hey, success in life, riches in life, is the way. Just don't get too extreme about it. It's okay to pursue that. Can't we pursue the nice things in life? Our text reveals three areas that show how foolish that we can be, that we end up being a fool and not wise when we seek greed and not a rich relationship with God. It leads us astray. We ignore the lordship of Christ. The man in the parable saw himself as the owner of all that he had. And this is something that I never caught before in this story. But notice that this story is the first person pronoun in the speech. Six times he says, I. I have read that story numerous times, and I walked right over top of that and never noticed that before. He refers to my crops, my barns, my grain, my goods, and most frighteningly, my soul. He believes that he is the master of his life, the captain. Right? The words of William Hensley, Invictus, I am the master of my fate, I am the captain of my soul. All of us have heard that before. But something, a side note that the Lord just let for me this morning when I was sitting downstairs, is that something for us as believers that we really need to take note of. From what I've just shared, we get it. We understand. But there are people out there that don't know Christ. So their understanding of ignoring Christ doesn't come even into their thoughts. They're oblivious to it. They have already bought into the lie. So that's a role that we take on now to help them to understand, to help them to see Christ, and we move away from this lie about seeking riches and wealth and possession, that would gratify their lives. And here in God's word, the Bible declares that God rightfully owns the whole works, and he lets us use it. He still retains ownership. And the thing is that we have to at one point come and give account on how we have been good stewards of what he has given to us. Our lives are not our own. We've been bought with a price. We belong to Jesus Christ. And if we've been given health, you have to give an account on how you have managed that life. If you've been given intelligence, you have to give an account on how you've used that for his purposes. If he's entrusted you with material goods or money, someday you'll take account on how you have invested that for God's will. I was reading this, I recall being back in Winnipeg, and snowmobiling is basically a winter sport out there. And numerous times I am always invited to go on snowmobile trips. It's the craziest thing ever, and so much fun. We, during the week, bring all the snowmobiles to a person's house that is on the edge of the city, and then on Friday, go out to his place, pack up, throw our stuff on the snowmobiles, and we leave town on our snowmobiles. It is the coolest thing ever. And we will travel an hour, hour and a half, riding our snowmobiles to the cabin. And then we snowmobile all weekend. And I usually was able to borrow a friend's snowmobile, but he happened to be going on a snowmobile trip that weekend, and they overlapped. So I had to find a snowmobile. So I went to another friend. Fortunately, his was broken. I went to another friend that I had ridden his snowmobile before. And I said, hey, could I borrow your snowmobile for this annual snowmobile trip? No, I don't think it's a good idea, Stephen. You know, wouldn't want you to, you know, damage it or wreck it and such. It's okay for you to ride it around out here around the house, you know, the farmyard, but I prefer you not, you know, take it on this trip. Okay? No problem. There. Again. He's being safe. No problem. And we're not forced to share what we've been given. But it's food for thought, right? How much are we holding on to the things? How much are we actually sharing with what God has given to us? Jesus points out that a greedy man is proud. If you asked this man that Jesus is referencing to, how'd you get all this wealth? He would answer, I got it by hard work. It wasn't by illegal means. It wasn't stealing or lying. It was through hard work. But along the way, he wasn't acknowledging God's grace as the source of all of this. man's greed came out of self-sufficiency. He wasn't acknowledging God, that God had a hand in his wealth. His barns were full. He was going to take care of his barns. It was not in God's care. The greedy man was his own Lord. He said, "What shall I do?" He proudly declares, "This is what I'll do." He does not ask the Lord, "Lord, what shall I do with what you have given to me?" Then there is that we ignore relationships over riches. Something I realized, and of course, again, this came to light in some of my reading, is that when you look at the man and his brother, there is friction between the relationship. The man is more focused on the riches that he's missing out on than the relationship with his brother. Those two aren't buddies. There's conflict. How many times have you seen families fighting over the settlement of a family estate? Bickering, not speaking to each other, being angry because each of them have not received the possessions that they feel that they deserve or the money that had belonged to their parents. In this case, I presume that the man bringing the complaint had justification. He's like, "I have a right to this money." His brother probably maybe did him wrong. But Jesus confronts this man about his greed. He says, "Your focus is in the wrong place." What he's helping the man to understand, and the Bible is clear, that the number one priority in our lives is to love God. And then number two, love our neighbor. A fool chooses to love money, and the thing is that it, instead of it having, let me rephrase this. A fool chooses love of money and things, and that is a manifestation of our own selfish love more than it is our love for God and our love for our neighbor. And then there is that we ignore eternity, eternal things, our eternal life. The man was very deliberate. He thought out his situation when he made his decision in verses 18 and 19. But he left out one crucial factor that Jesus is pointing out. Jesus is like, "You're going to get what you stored up for sure here." He says, "But what about afterwards? The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever." 1 John 2:17. He had his bases covered for many years. He's like, "I can sit back, drink, and be merry, and be happy." Alexander McLaren, in his commentary, puts it this way: "The goods may last, but he won't." The man had no guarantee even that his goods were even going to last. What are farmers afraid of? They're most fearful of during the summer months? Hail. They are afraid of hail. When they hear a storm coming, they are crossing their knees. Maybe some of them are on their knees. They are afraid of hail. They have no idea what's going to happen. There's a friend of mine who's a farmer who has a great number of bins. He owns the lot of land. What's his fear when he has all of that grain that he's harvested in those bins? Mice. He takes great length to protect his crop away from mice. See, nothing in life is guaranteed except death. All of us know that eventually we are going to die, either today, tomorrow, or 50 years from now. We are eventually going to die. And of course, then there's also taxes. Those are guaranteed as well in our lives. The rich man thought that he was being prudent, that he thought carefully. But what does God say to this man? With an exclamation point. Serve God or will I serve greed? Then we come to the second point of considering how to be wise and not a fool. The world says that life consists of things, but God says that life consists of being rightly related to Him and not to others. I don't know if you recall back in the 1990s of a gentleman, Tom View, who did infomercials. And some of you, as you think about that, he was all about making money. His advertisements would be talking about, you can come and you can have all of this. Come and be a part of my seminars. Sit in and know how that you can be a wealthy person to be able to have a luxury car, have a big house, and there in his advertising you'd see him on his yacht or at his house or by his fancy car. He was luring viewers into a possession-filled lifestyle. Tom View, he no longer makes infomercials anymore or selling his seminars. In his retirement, he is now focused on Texas Hold'em, trying to make his big money. Into career, make plenty of money, enjoy the finer things of life, retire someday with plenty of our investments? What's wrong with that? William Barclay points out that this man's whole attitude was the reverse of what Christianity is all about. Instead of denying himself, he aggressively affirms himself. Instead of finding his happiness in giving, he tried to conserve it and keep it and store it up for himself. His whole goal was to enjoy life. But in seeking his life, he lost it. What was wrong with the man's focus? He had a world's perspective, not a godly perspective. God's perspective is not that riches are inherently wrong. Money can be great if it's used wisely and used in line with God's will. It's okay to have wealth, but where is the focus? God points out very wealthy people. I looked up and Googled who are the wealthy people in Scripture. Job, Abraham, Jacob, Joseph. All of them were wealthy men. If you look at all that they owned. But to man, they were generous men who lived a life in light of eternity. In 1 Timothy 6, 17 to 19, and verse 17 is up here, right? Command those who are rich in its present world not to be arrogant nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. So we want to be wise and not a fool. We need to be careful to distinguish between the world's perspective and God's perspective. We're bombarded daily with the world's perspective, which is invariably focused on us, our life. God's perspective always takes into account the life to come. And then lastly, to have that rich relationship with God, to be wise and not a fool, to be a good steward, we have to have a personal investment. You need to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. This begins with the deposit of our own lives with Jesus Christ, which means entrusting our eternal destiny to him. All the good works that you do, you try to do for God. But nothing you can do will pay the debt for your sin. That was done through Jesus Christ. He paid that debt on the cross. Jesus said it was finished, paid for in full. Jesus paid the price so that for us, for you, we will put our trust in him. When we stand before God, what's in your account? a good return. God has blessed us with many things, and it's legitimate to enjoy those things and be thankful. But we need to give more of our time and look seriously at being wise in our decisions. That our effort to focus in on what matters, our stewardship of our life in light of God's kingdom priority. To be wise and not a fool. Jesus says that we seek to have a rich relationship with God by laying up our treasures in heaven. Paul says that when we are rich in good works, generosity, and ready to share, we should think of ourselves standing before God and giving an account of what He has entrusted us with, and we will be really rich on that day. Many of you have probably seen the movie Schindler's List. The war was over, and Mr. Schindler is leaving the many Jews whom he saved by employing them in his munitions factory. He has spent his entire personal fortune to bribe German officials in order to save those people from death in the chambers. But as he looks at them, he breaks down and weeps and laments. He begins to say, "I could have saved more. I could have done more." The Jews try to console him. But he points out, he says, "Look at my nice car. I could have sold it and saved a few more lives." He pulls out his pen and his watch and says, "These could have been sold to save another life." Schindler was not a Christian. And he was not saving souls for eternity. Perhaps the man was a bit too compulsive about his mission. But still, when we think about our Savior's commission, the gospel that's given for every creature, we all need to ask ourselves, am I being a good steward of my life? Am I laying up my treasures for myself? Or am I really rich in my relationship with God by laying up my treasures?